Ramsey TV.
Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Or else what? God's gonna send you to hell? God's gonna kill you and leave you dead for eternity? How many times has this verse from Hebrews 10:25 been used as an anvil to drop on your head to make you feel guilty because you're going against Scripture for not going to church? I know you, folks. I know you, because you're like me. One day you quit church because you couldn't stand the hypocrisy. It was an evil message. It was mixing the law with grace constantly. You didn't know whether you were coming or going, saved or not saved. Baptized yourself 3 times, went to the altar to confess your sins 12 times. Then you're told you're saved by grace. What is it? You're disgusted with it. Bye-bye. I'm done with this stuff. I'm going to see Christ in the wilderness. And oh, then the law keepers come to you and they quote this ominous verse, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as if this is for you. Talk about cherry picking. Talk about taking a verse out of context, forming it into the shape of an anvil and dropping it on your head. Well, if any of you out there have been tormented with this verse and you don't know why it was wrong, you just, shut up, people. I don't want to hear about it. I'm going to explain to you today why it's wrong, because this is a common problem among Christians, taking a verse completely out of context. And that's big time happening here. All right, I didn't have my microphone plugged in, but fortunately I saw this wire hanging down. This means that the sound up until now has possibly sucked. Now it's going to sound better. Wait till you hear this. Should be a lot better now. Oh, yeah. Before I go any further, I want to give a shout out to Lola in Toronto, Canada. Good friend of mine and her husband as well and her 4 kids. They love me. Well, why shouldn't they? I love them too. Been friends with her for many years. Lola has promised me that she's an artist. I must tell you this. She's an artist, and she has promised me that she is going to give me an artistic rendition of Tryphena and Dryphosa. That's right. My fantasy will come true. I will get an artistic rendition of what I call the hot Greek twins mentioned in Romans 16. It's just my little stupid fantasy. Let me have it. It helps me get by. Tryphena and Dryphosa mentioned by name in Romans chapter 16. Lola is going to paint them or draw them for me. And I will show you, if she gives me her permission, I think she will, I will show you her rendition. It might be parental discretion advised, according to what I hear. Well, we'll have to see. Well, we're having fun here at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. I hope you're managing to have some kind of brightness in your world. Remember, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Take advantage of His creation. And He likes it when you do that. As I've always said, this last thing I want is to rise with Christ, appear before God, and say, man, it was hard down there. Why didn't you give us a break? I don't want to do that and then have God say, what are you talking about? I gave you coffee and M&Ms and nicotine and distilled grain beverages. I gave you grapes that can be fermented and changed into a miraculous substance that takes the edge off of life. What do you want me to do? And so, I thank God for everything He gave us richly to enjoy, and I thank Him for an illumination of the Word of God. I thank Him for the gift of being able to see things in context, to consider who the Scriptures are written to, the time that they are written, the situation that the people are under at the time. So I'm going to go to Hebrews, I'm going to read verse 25, but I'm going to do something that the Christians never do. I'm going to take it in context. And this verse is in no way telling you that you should go to church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How do they twist that to mean you must go to church every Sunday? Or else you're not right with God. You're off on your own. You have no head. As if a human head is better than a divine head. We're supposed to have an accountability partner. Who are you accountable to? This is what they've asked me. They probably ask it of you as well. You don't go to church. Who are you accountable to? I'm accountable to Christ. Are you going to do better than that? They think they can, because they have accredited pastors and teachers who have gone through institutions of men. Cookie cutter preachers. No originality, no original thoughts, no real knowledge of interpretation. They just go through the system and they get a stamp on their head and now they're the chosen people of God. Yet, strange, they all have the wrong message. All the pastors and teachers of Orthodoxy. Well, they sure got the wrong message here. Let's read the passage. It's in Hebrews 10. I'm going to start with verse 15, because right away you're going to see that this is a letter written. Okay, I got inside information. What I'm going to tell you is inside information. The book of Hebrews. Are you ready for this? Big revelation at the end of the week. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Yeah. It's a Jewish letter. Hang on, my stand is going crazy here. It's always something, you know that? My stand is collapsing. Let me twist this little knob down here. Let me give you the backdrop of the book of Hebrews. A terrible thing happened to the Jewish people of our Lord's era. Jesus came teaching them the kingdom is near. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. John the Baptist said the same thing. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. And that what that meant to them was that Israel was going to be the head and not the tail of all the nations. Israel was going to come into her promised covenant. Covenant God made with her to eventually bless her. The new covenant. Not the old covenant. The old covenant is you do this and I'll do this. You don't do this and I'm going to punish you. That's the old covenant. Nobody can do it. It was meant to frustrate them and drive them to Christ. And that covenant is going to be mentioned here right off the bat in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a big clue that this is not written to the body of Christ. It is written to Israelites. So they were all hot and heavy for this to happen. And Jesus said it was near. John the Baptist said it was near. And really, it was near. But it didn't come. Well, that's never happened before. Oh, yes, it has. It happened when Israel was led to the door of the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. And they were standing at the Jordan River ready to cross over and go into Canaan. And what happened? Because of disbelief, because they were scared of the giant people on the other side of the river. They're too big. They're too big, Moses. We're not going over there. Two men did a reconnaissance. And that was Joshua and Caleb. They did a reconnaissance trip. Don't worry. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, they're big. But we can take them. How do you know, Joshua? Because we have God on our side. The people rebelled. They didn't want to. They were chicken. And because of unbelief, they wandered the wilderness. So they were near, but they wandered for 40 years. Likewise, same thing is happening during the book of Acts. The kingdom was near in a very real way. But once again, because of unbelief, Israel's turned away. The Messiah had come. He had died for their sins. He was a lamb slain, as I said last night. The lamb slain from the lambkin slain from the disruption of the world. Just let me bring something up again from last night. That was such, from yesterday. That was so good. The difference between the lambkin slain and the blood of Christ. The lambkin slain from the disruption of the world and the blood of Christ. Foreknown before the disruption of the world. Christ versus lambkin. Slain versus blood. Subtle differences, but profound, as I mentioned yesterday. So the problem is that, once again, because of unbelief, Israel is turned away. And I mean, they were hyped up. Why wouldn't you be? Why wouldn't you be? Finally, we're going to oust the Romans. The Israelites at that time were under occupying power. Romans occupied the city. They were everywhere. You just ran into a Roman soldier and you just had to turn your head. It's like, eh. Like the French during World War II. Nazis occupied Paris. How terrible was that? The people went about their business, but they're just occupying power that was hanging over their head. Oh, the Jews wanted to oust the Romans so bad. And here was the promise. God was going to do it. And Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and there he is. He's there. And he died, and this is it. This is it. And yet, it went away. What happened? Is God not faithful to his promises? No. But again, they were turned away for unbelief. And as I've told you before, the turning away of Israel was the occasion for the blessing of the nation. So we can thank God that Israel rejected their Messiah during the book of Acts. But that left Israel in the lurch, big time. And so somebody had to explain to Israel what had happened. And there was no man better to explain the situation, the sad situation the Israelites found themselves in, than Paul, the Apostle Paul. No one knew the circumcision better than that man, because he was rabid. He was a stickler for details. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he learned the law so well and so thoroughly, and he was so zealous. Nobody was more zealous than he was. He testifies about this himself in Philippians chapter 2. Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, zealous. Oh yeah. He knew it inside and outside. And so no one is more qualified, once the man becomes enlightened as to the times, no one's more qualified to explain to his people what has happened to the kingdom and what they should do on the heels of the kingdom withdrawing, going away. They were so primed for this that in Acts, the book of Acts, the people are having things in common, because they know that when Christ returns, he's going to distribute the land according to allotments. He's going to rearrange everything. So they were starting to have everything in common. That's how much they were anticipating this kingdom coming. I mean, these are human beings. This is a real longing and a real zeal. You have to look at this as referring to human beings. This is not theology. These are a people who witnessed the coming of the Messiah. Why wouldn't they think that this is the time? And if they knew the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9, the 77s appointed to Israel, they would know that Messiah was cut off. And there's 7 more years remaining to bring him to the kingdom. And yet there has been a pause. Just like the pause I told you about yesterday. Pause between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's a gap there where this first earth existed, but then was disrupted. We don't know how long that was. Well, likewise, there's a gap here, because there was an unknown administration that was destined to happen, and that's the ministry of Paul, the era of the nations. Unprophesied. And Paul is here to explain it to his people. If he had put his name on it, it would have killed it, because they knew that when they heard Paul, throw it away, put it in the fire. We don't care how smart this letter is to the Hebrews, throw it in the fire. So Paul wisely did not put his name on it. It's the only book in the scriptures, I think, I'm pretty sure, I'll just say in the New Testament, in the Greek scriptures, that doesn't have authorship mentioned. To me, that proves it's Paul. Because Paul could not put his name on this. And besides, Paul's name was the authentication that it was his gospel. This is not Paul's gospel, as you're going to see plainly here. So Paul's explaining where the kingdom went. And that's critical to know as we get to Hebrews 10:25. Here we go. Starting with verse 15. Hebrews 10:15. Now the Holy Spirit also is testifying to us. For after having declared, "This is the covenant which I shall be covenanting with them after those days," the Lord is saying, "imparting my laws to their hearts, I shall be inscribing them on their comprehension also, and of their sins and their lawlessnesses shall I under no circumstance still be reminded." What does that sound like to you? The new covenant. The new covenant was given to no other people but Israel. I continue. Now where there is a pardon of these, there is no longer an approach present concerned with sin. What in the world does that mean? If the people of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, there was no other approach present. In other words, this was the one. And if you reject him, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, as it says in another place in the book of Hebrews. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. but a certain fearful waiting for judgment. I think I want to get to that. I think that's in chapter 10. I hope it is. Paul is encouraging them to grasp on to Jesus, the Lambkin, the Messiah of Israel. He's not teaching the glorified Christ who justifies people and seats people among the celestials in Christ and chosen before the disruption of the world. There's no hint of that anywhere. In fact, it's the opposite. What we have here is a fearful looking for judgment of those who throw away their first love. This is a terrifying book in a way. And those who read it and take it to themselves, they're going to be distraught. They're going to wonder, why has God abandoned me? You cannot mix Hebrews with, say, Romans. You can't. Romans, Paul's name's on it, written to the nations, the body of Christ, the gospel of grace, transcendent grace. This is not the gospel of transcendent grace. There's grace here, but it's not transcendent. There's grace here in that the new covenant is an act of grace, that God imparts his laws upon the hearts of Israel and the minds of Israel, or this, Paul says here, on their apprehensions. Verse 19, having then, brethren, and Paul, remember, Paul has a yearning in his heart for his brethren according to the flesh. He loves these people. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11, because Paul departs from his gospel, in a sense, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he's speaking of Israel, how pained he is, constant pain in his heart for his brethren according to flesh. So he really wanted to comfort them. And again, no one was more qualified to do this than he was. He knew the circumcision gospel inside out, and obviously no one knew the gospel, his gospel, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the transcendent grace of God. No one knew that better than he did. Having then, brethren, boldness for the entrance of the holy places by the blood of Jesus, he uses his name of humiliation, by the recently slain and living way, which he dedicates for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and a great priest over the house of God. Folks, this is laced, this entire book is laced with Israelite terms. It talks about the new covenant, it talks about the new priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. It's just dripping with Israelite terms. Nothing about this is to the body of Christ. Nothing. Don't go reading Hebrews and panicking when you read about what I'm going to read to you. What I'm going to read to you after the do not forsake the assembling of yourselves verse, it's going to terrify you if you apply it to yourself. All the Bible was written for us, but not all of it is written to us. I mean, I'm teaching out of the book of Hebrews now. It's not written to me. But I'm only commenting on one verse, and I'm taking it in context, a verse that is illicitly used to hammer you, to make you feel guilty because you don't go to the Christian churches on Sunday. This has nothing to do with Christian churches opening their doors on Sunday, playing organ music, passing the contribution basket, kids crying in the crying room back there. It's the adults that should be crying when they hear the mixed messages that are given in the Christian church. Nothing but apostasy there. You're not supposed to be there. No. The very people who use this verse to clobber you, they're adhering to a system of men, a system of humans, a system of Satan, really, that keeps them so self-occupied with self-righteousness, with gauging their sin. It's all about sin, gauging their sin, wondering if they're saved or not. Satan's getting them so involved with that so that they will never see the sacrifice of Christ as effective, efficient, and sure for the entire human race. Oh yes, ladies and gentlemen, the churches are an invention of the enemy to keep people so occupied with trying to please God that they can't see what God did for them. A great priest over the house of God? Sounds Israelitish to me. We may be approaching with a true heart and the assurance of faith. And in the next chapter, chapter 11, Paul's going to mention all the heroes of faith, those who held on to the promise, though they did not receive the promise. Paul's doing this for a reason. He's bringing up people who saw the promise afar off, just like Moses. Went to the top of Mount Nebo at the end of his life. He looks over the promised land and God says, there it is. I'm going to bring the people in, but you're not going to get there. And many, all the other people died in the wilderness too, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. They got into the promised land, but the kingdom didn't come back then. So many people, all those Israelites in the time of Christ, they died having not received the promises. That's why Paul brings up the heroes of faith. He says, be like these people. They died having not received the promises. That's a quote. I'll put the verse down here. Because these people were going to die having not received the promises. That's smart. I feel bad for them. That's horrible. Can you imagine God saying, the snatching away is going to be on Thursday. And then Wednesday night comes and he says, no, it's going to be 2,000 years away. That's what these people were facing. That's a trauma in their hearts. I mean, there's a sense in which I don't care for what God did to those people. Terrible. Oh, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead, fulfilled all the things necessary to bring the nation of Israel into their kingdom, they ask him before, they're on the Mount of Olives. He's already been with them for 40 days after his resurrection. And they ask him in Acts 1, 6, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's what they asked him, because that was on their hearts. That was their dream. They ate, slept, and drank this kingdom. Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus say? Do you think he's going to say, no, I'm not going to do that for 2,000 years? My God, how effective would Peter's testimony have been in Acts chapter 2 if he knew that, no, it's 2,000 years away? He would have sounded like Eeyore. Well, okay, here we are. Sorry to have to tell you. The kingdom's not going to come for at least 2,000 years. Woe is me. That's what it would have been. It would have been just that. But what did Jesus say? Not yours to know the times or the seasons. Why did he say that? Why was he so cagey? Because he knew that there was going to be an intervening ministry, an intervening time period called the era of the nations, when God was going to temporarily set Israel aside. Paul, again, explains it in Romans 11. This guy was so freaking smart. His intelligence wasn't taken away as a Pharisee. God just use his intelligence for a different goal, for a different people, for a different purpose. So God keeps it a secret. And it was a secret at that time. So he keeps the disciples like, okay, could be now, right? He didn't say it wasn't, did he? No, okay, you heard him, right? Not yours to know the times and the seasons. So with great energy, with great verve and vigor, they go out in Acts chapter 2, especially Peter, and they herald the kingdom of God. And if the priesthood, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had accepted the testimony of the 12 during that time, the kingdom would have come. But that was not God's intention, and so he blinded them. Paul explains the blindness of Israel in Romans chapter 11. Paul explains everything. The guy is so smart. Whew! He blew everybody away, but he was so humble. Well, that's the guy that said, deem others more worthy than yourself, right? And he did that. For the most part, I try to do that. I mean, I was just talking to somebody tonight. Okay, I was just talking to somebody about 30 minutes ago, one of Juliana's friends, and I was trying to explain to her that salvation is of grace. And she talks that talk, but she can't understand it. She's sure that people are going to go to hell for their sins. And I said, well, didn't Jesus die for the sins of the world? You know, and it was just back and forth, and she was just totally blinded by God. She couldn't see it. And she even thought that she could go to hell if she committed a sin. I said to her, well, what if you commit a sin, and you don't have time to repent, and you're in a car crash? Well, I'm going to go to hell. I said, you really believe that? You serve and worship that God? It was just a mess. It was a nightmare. So when people are blinded, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. It's a solid brick wall. You can't do anything about it. I mean, you try. But after a while, you realize this isn't going anywhere. Might as well talk about the weather. And we did. So there's your context. A people who have seen the kingdom draw near and then pull away. Well, it's never happened before. Yes, I told you. It happened in the wilderness. In fact, the Acts period is approximately 40 years. When Paul still telling Israelites that Jesus is the Messiah. And the wilderness experience was was 40 years. So there's a precedent here. God has done this before. Assurance of faith with hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and a body bathed in clean water. Okay, here it comes. I'm in verse 23 now of Hebrews 10. We may be retaining the avowal of the expectation, the avowal, the saying of it, retaining it. Keep talking about it. Keep talking about your expectation. Keep talking about the kingdom is coming. Keep talking about it. Don't stop talking about it. Retaining, keeping the avowal of the expectation without wavering. For faithful is he who promises. That was a big word to them. It's a big word to us too. Faithful is he who promises. In other words, God promises to you. He's going to deliver it to you. But there's an unprophesied period of time that has really already started, and it's going to go for a long time, and you people are going to be hardened for the most part, with the exception of the remnant. And Paul really is cajoling the remnant. He's trying to find out in Hebrews who the remnant is. He's talking to them, cajoling them, encouraging them to see who will keep the faith in spite of this giant disappointment. Who's going to keep the faith? Who's going to keep the faith? You. He's like Vince Lombardi here. He's like George Patton, mustering the troops, encouraging the troops in the face of this darkness. Like I said, imagine you being told that, snatching away is really 2,000 years away. You would need encouraged. Well, they didn't know it was 2,000 years away. Paul didn't tell them. Paul didn't know that the kingdom was 2,000 years away. For all he knew, he was going to bring a few people into the body of Christ, the Romans, the Corinthians, Tryphena, Tryphosa, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the Colossians, and that it was going to happen maybe before he even died. He didn't know. And then God would pick up with Israel. So he's very vague with them, but he's saying, hold fast to the avowal. Don't give up the avowal. What else shouldn't they give up? This is what you're going to see. We may be retaining the avowal of the expectation without wavering, for faithful is he who promises. Same with us. Faithful is he who promises. Even though time goes by, another day, snatching away still hasn't occurred. He's faithful concerning his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises. He will fulfill what he said he would do. And verse 24, we may be considering one another to incite to love and ideal acts. Because you would have a tendency to be really pissed. It's like, I'm giving up on this crap. I mean, that's human. This is a book written to humans. It seems so theological. So high. It is high, but it's still written to human beings with a real problem. A real problem. What happened to the kingdom? What happened? So your tendency would be to, like, screw this. I'm going to eat, drink, and do merry. I'm done with this crap. God's a liar. That would be a very human, real, understandable reaction. But Paul says, no, I want you to still consider one another, to incite one another to ideal acts, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves according as the custom of some is, but entreating, and so much rather as you are observing the day drawing near. This is why I think at this time Paul believes that the whole thing's going to be compressed. I don't think Paul knows it's going to be a 2,000-year gap. I think if he was told that, he would have flipped. He would have flipped. So just as Jesus Christ did not tell the apostles in Acts 1:6 that the kingdom was not going to come, after they asked, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Say yes. Say yes. Not yours to know the time and the seasons. He said the same thing to Paul. Snatching away going to be next week? Paul's just like us. Do you understand that? He's going through trials, shipwrecked, beaten. Is the snatching away going to happen next week, Paul? Not yours to know the time. So that gives Paul the gift of continuing to expect it. And the word expectation is used here for Israel too. The word expectation is a trans-administrational word, a trans-administrational sense or feeling or action to keep expecting it. Don't give up on God. You would give up on God? Because the snatching away didn't happen today? Israel's going to give up on God? Because the promised kingdom didn't come when they thought it would? Even though John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, said it was near? Yeah, that's a tough one. Real tough one. Paul's Vince Lombardi here. George Patton. Stay true. And now he tells them this. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Because wouldn't that be the first thing that you would want to do? I'm not getting together anymore with anybody. What's the use? What's the use? So tempting. So real. Paul says, don't do it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. There's the context. Christians lift that out of this beautiful, beautiful slash horrible context. And they use it to make you go to their invented church. Church is invented. Everything you see happening on Sunday in these buildings with the steeples on top is invented. The so-called teachers are invented. They're passed through an assembly line. And they come out all the same teaching the same shit. It's all fake. If anybody listening to me is still in there, get the hell out of there. This does not apply to you. Paul's saying that the people of Israel should not forsake getting together. Doesn't say how often they should get together. Doesn't say meet on the Sabbath. He just says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. He doesn't say meet every Sabbath. I mean, the temple system is gone. The temple veil was rent. Basically, they don't have a temple anymore. If they still go to the temple, it's at this time a fake temple. It's useless. The presence of God has left it. Their house was left to them desolate. Some were forsaking the assembling of themselves. I'm not getting together with anybody. I'm done with this. Paul says, some are doing that. Don't you do it. But entreating, and so much rather as you're observing the day drawing near. Okay, I'm going to read these last few verses and then I'm going to quit. I'm doing this for you to see that this in no way applies to you. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. This is not written to a people who are justified, who are declared righteous by God. What I'm about to read to you, I dare you to tell me that these words are written to people who are justified by God, people to whom God is not reckoning sin. For at our sinning voluntarily after obtaining the recognition of the truth, it is no longer leaving a sacrifice concerned with sins. There's the verse I was referring to earlier. But a certain fearful waiting for judgment and fiery jealousy about to be eating the hostile. There's a gospel. A certain looking for judgment and fiery jealousy about to be eating the hostile. What a gospel. If Christians would be consistent, they love the new covenant so much, they love the old covenant, then they should be teaching this. God's about to be eating the hostile. Actually, they do, I must say. They do teach this. That's why people leave church going, oh my God, oh my God. God's going to eat me because I'm sometimes hostile. Can you believe these words are in the scriptures? We're eating the hostile, judging and fiery jealousy about to be eating the hostile. Anyone repudiating Moses' law is dying without pity. Without pity. Let alone there's no grace here. There's not even pity here. Dying without pity on the testimony of two or three witnesses of how much worse punishment. Are you supposing will he be counted worthy who tramples on the Son of God and deems the blood of the covenant by which he is hallowed contaminating and outrages the spirit of grace? That's outrages the spirit of grace. This is almost stand-up comedy. For we are acquainted with him who is saying, mine is vengeance, I will repay, the Lord is saying. There's something to keep in your heart. Vengeance is mine, I will be repaying. It's not our gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Not by a long shot. The Lord will be judging his people. Fearful is it to be falling into the hands of the living God. It seems to me that that should say falling in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards would be pleased with that. The guy who went around teaching hellfire. He loved that message, didn't he? And Christians love that message too. They love the message of hellfire. They love the message of free will. They love the message of earning their salvation and watching other people get damned to hell. Ooh, they love it. Don't let them tell you otherwise. They love it. Because when you show them verses that disprove it, they don't want to see them. No. I want my hell. Well, you people are lucky that there is no such thing as eternal torment because you'd be the first fools in it.